We'll come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it's our desire to do whatever we can to help you, to lead you, to guide you into the wonderful things of God. So often I read from the 10th chapter of Revelation as to the finishing of the mysteries. And then I make reference back to certain things that I say so often when I get up here. I'm always reluctant to get started until the Lord really inspires me, because I have so many things that's in my heart. As Paul said one time, my much revelation. The Lord has given me so many hundreds and thousands of things, I never dreamed that that was possible. But He's given me so many hundreds and thousands of things until to get up here and to talk about them, it makes it very difficult, because you only have an allotted period of time, as I say so often, maybe 40 minutes, something. After that, your congregation is gone, or you lose their interest, or whatever, except for those that are not routinists, those that are real elect, those that are following Christ. You don't lose their interest. And this is why, that a lot of times that I'm in the basement, or I'm out in a car somewhere, I'm out on the road or out in the fields or wherever, sitting and talking for hours to the children of God. The elect. You get a number of the elect that's sitting around, and it doesn't matter to them whether you talk 1 hour or you talk 3 hours. They'll sit right there. We have talked for 7 or 8 hours. And I have talked all night long till the coming up of the sun in the morning. And the people listening didn't want to leave. They didn't want to stop. They still wanted us to go on. People who are elect, they get their minds open, they get their spirits open, and to them it's not routine of going to church and sitting for X amount of hours or whatever, and then going home. And to them it's finding out about heaven, and finding out about the Messiah, and finding out about the different things as to different levels and different heavens and the different gifts, the different treasures that God has to offer to them that are interested in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it's an exciting thing when you become a Christian. Like I heard a Jew just recently make the statement. He said, the Jewish people get together around a little table. He said, and they're not like the Gentile people at all. The Gentile people go to church. You know, they have their, as a matter of fact, I believe he used the terms about 40 or 45 minutes, come to think of it. You know, their sermonettes. He said, but the Jewish people aren't like that at all. He said, they get together around a little light, hanging over a little table. And they start discussing the scriptures and they start reading. He said, and all of a sudden you realize that they're there for an hour, 2 hours, all day and 2 days, and all week and 2 weeks, and all year and 2 years. He said, they just stay right there. Right there, just day in and day out, right there. For years, they just stay right there. He said, and they study, and they study. And he used the terms, and they study, and they study, and they study. Then they go to the Wailing Walls, as it has been called in the past. I think they called it the Western Walls now. And take what they call their little sidua. And they go there, and they read, put on what they call the kepa. They go there and they read and they read and they read, and he said they get it. After so long, they get excited. Now, some of you have been there with me to the walls, and you've seen them do this. But anyway, they read, and they read, and they read, until they just get to jumping and hollering and going on. You know, sound like Pentecostal folks. They get excited. That's why there is a world of difference in the Holy Land. As you stroll over the Holy Land, as you go to and fro in the Holy Land, and you look around and it says the tomb of Rachel. And then you look and you find yourself in the place where Samson slayed the lion. And you look at these different places and all of a sudden the Bible comes alive to you. And then it becomes real to you. And you realize, once you see these people's ways of life and the things that they've done, you realize why that you don't have all the great, wonderful things in the Gentile church that they had in the Jewish church. You suddenly realize that with our best efforts, we are so skimpy in our activities toward God. And that the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. As it has been said in the scriptures, it said, and the Gentiles seek after all these things. And the Gentile people spend their times, rather than studying the Bible and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, rather than having a concern as to a lifestyle with Christ, they spend their time eating and drinking and going to cafes and listening to music and watching television and reading books and newspapers and going to games of sports and all these kind of things. You know, their whole life is taken up with visiting and talking and laughing and fellowship. So as a consequence of that, we don't have the great, wonderful things among the Gentile people that the Jews have among them, as in the past, of the great, wonderful turn of events. You know, as I walked over the Holy Land, I thought, this is so astounding. Here I am standing where Samson slew the lion. And you could stand there and just picture a big lion come out of there, out of the rocks there, roaring, and a man reaches and grabs him and rends him like a kid. You know, like a little goat. And I stood there and I thought, looking across the valley of Sorex, down where Delilah deceived Samson. And I thought, Lord, here I am over here. And this great, mighty, angelic thing took place. And then I thought, God, but I was just over here a few miles, maybe 25, 30 miles away, over here at another place. And here the great angel of God comes down to visit Cornelius. You know, Peter has his great vision. And over here, just another ways. And here Joshua opens up the Jordan and Moses the Red Sea. And the mountain shakes and trembles with the presence of God. And on and on and on. And I would think, as I would look at it, I think, oh my God, this is just, you know, you can't hardly fathom this. You can't hardly get a hold of it, that you're walking in a place where it's just been such an unbelievable turn of events of visitations from the angelic world, that them people just walked in harmony and in accord with the angelic world. Well, anyway, when you hear them talk about studying the way they do and doing the things that they do, you can understand that, you know. What is it, the little mezuzah that they have, the skin that they write on, they roll it up, hanging at the right hand of the door as a reminder, as it was said, as Moses spoke to them there in Deuteronomy, that they should make it as eyelets, you know, upon their eyes, and they should meditate in it day and night, and they should keep it on their mind all the time. You know, they practiced those things. I preached them to you, but they practiced those things. And then, as I say, we wonder why that we don't have the visitation that they had. At about 12 or 13, here Jesus is in the temple, astounding the wise men and talking to them. What is it they call him? A Yadin, the little boy, and Yalada, the little girl, Yalada. The little ones growing up taught from their youth to love the Lord and worship the Lord. Talk about God. Keep God on their mind. This is a way of life with them. I'd like to read just a little bit from the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles. And maybe the Lord will give us a thought. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer, can we? Father God of heaven, I ask you tonight to bind every evil spirit tonight, Lord, and drive it from this sanctuary. And dear wonderful God, through thy name and thy Holy Spirit, Father, I take under my control every spirit in the sanctuary tonight to the wonderful blessings of Christ and into his spirit and into his mind. Oh God, that we may feed them and love them and teach them about the wonderful God of heaven. And Father, tonight I pray thy blessings, thy cleanliness, thy holiness, thy pureness, thy sanctification of everyone's spirit and of everyone's mind and of the sanctuary and of me, O Holy Father, that we might talk to thee and talk about thee, and that we might find ourselves worthy through the love of thine own self and thy sanctification of love. Find ourselves holy and pure and virtuous and sanctified to the extent that you may visit with us and talk to us. Help us that we sanctify ourselves daily in thy presence, beloved Father. I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Now, I just want to comment just a little bit, and I don't know what the Lord will say, and I don't know just exactly where we'll go as to what we're saying. In the 4th chapter of the 1st verse, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." Now, I've read this a number of times. I spoke of it. Here, a door is open in heaven. In this 3rd chapter, the church ages are finished. And then in the 4th chapter, at the end of the church ages, a door was open in heaven. This is a thrilling thing to me. Now, if you've never discovered the door, then you wouldn't know what I'm speaking of. You wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Now, I want you to notice that this door is not spoken of as being open until after the church ages. And yet there is a place where there was a door open in heaven. It doesn't say that it was a door open in heaven, because it isn't recorded as a door open in heaven. But the recording of the door that's open in heaven right here in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation is the door that was open long before this, that was not recorded as a door open in heaven, and is now recorded as a door open in heaven in the book of what is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So then in this is a great and a mighty thing. A door is open in heaven. And then John is called up to the throne of God. So there really is a throne of God. A question arises in our mind, is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a throne of God? It's all recorded here in the book, and this book is proven to be authentic. So then there really is a God, there really is a throne, there really is a door open in heaven to where we can get to that throne. So we see the door that is open in heaven, and John is called up to the throne. When he gets up to the throne, he sees something. And this is what he sees. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then all of a sudden he sees, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. All of a sudden it is seen here that this book is in the hands of him that sitteth upon the throne. And it is sealed on the backside with 7 seals. It is said here that he is the one that liveth forever and forever. And so then when we think of him that liveth forever and forever, then we remember that that is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, being the one that hath resurrected from the dead, all of a sudden he is alive forever and forever. Jesus, that I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. So then they behold him that liveth forever and forever. This is what I'd like to do, is live forever and forever. And this is the opportunity that we have. This is what God has given to us, that we have the opportunity
to live forever and forever. So then the Bible teaches that God gives to us eternal life. This is the thrill of serving God. Maybe the world is doing their thing and maybe they're having a good time, as we say. Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season and be in the monarch or the powers of kingship. So then he chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous. That is, maybe we do suffer a little bit for his name's sake. And the Bible teaches that they that have suffered have ceased from sin. Maybe we do suffer a little shame as it was in the early church when they were beaten for his name and they were thrown in jail. And the Bible said, and in that day they'll deliver you up for a testimony against them. And we suffer shame. And the Bible said, and in that day they went away. That is, in the early church day. They went away counting it joy to suffer shame for his name. Maybe we do suffer a little self-denial. But brethren, look at the reward. Look at the recompense of reward. Look at the thing that we're looking forward to. Why shouldn't we give up a few days in this world or a few things that we might want to do? Why shouldn't we go with God? Why shouldn't we think according to the wonderfulness of God? Or why shouldn't we be enthused over the things of God? And that is to leave the world and to lay it aside. What does the world have to offer? The world has nothing more than routine. And anything that you do in the world, it's already been done before. You can do nothing in the world that hasn't already been done. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And anything that you do in the world, it's already been done before. See, so really you're not looking forward to anything. But I can truthfully tell you that the things that we're doing has never been done before. And the things that we've discovered and are discovering has never been discovered before. And the Bible said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time. These things that God hath prepared for them that love him. For the Bible said, God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes, or made them revelation unto babes, such as will learn. So then we see that God is telling us something. The Bible said, call upon me, saith the Lord, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. I called upon God, and he showed me great and mighty things that I did not know. So then I call upon God. Why do I call upon God? I enjoy calling upon God. I love to call upon God. I call upon God because he shows me great and mighty things that I've never known before. And these things enter into my heart. And they find a lodging place. And I find that this is that heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel that Paul spoke about. So then I'm enjoying this wonderful heavenly treasure. I read the Bible and the Bible comes alive to me. I remind my audience so many times that the Bible teaches that all of the invisible things of God, think about that now, the hidden things, the hidden treasures, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Think about that now. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Which means God has revealed himself in types and shadows, in what Paul called allegories, and that he said, you are without excuse. For all of these things are made known to you, even to the eternal Godhead, so that you don't have to have a dispute over it. Even to the eternal Godhead. He said, all of these things are made known unto you that we might clearly understand and not have to dispute over them or have a problem with them as to different indoctrinations or crossing up one another. He said, they are clearly understood. So then it's thrilling to me to come to know that these things are as Paul has said. And that I do clearly understand the Godhead. And I do clearly understand all of the things of God from the creation of the world. Over the period of years since I've been preaching the gospel, I have come to understand all of the beautiful, invisible things of God. For they are clearly made known to me by the things that are visible and the things that are around me. And it's been a thrilling experience. It's been a thrilling thing to me. Paul, he was so thrilled over it that he got caught up into the third heaven and said he saw things that it was not permitted for him to speak. So then here's John being caught up into heaven. All of a sudden, John gets excited. He's exiled to the little Isle of Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast. And there he is on this little rocky island about 96 or 7 AD. And here he is recording what has taken place back years back. See, there's a breaking forth of Pentecost. And then beyond that, there is Calvary. There is Calvary. And Calvary is the rent veil. Calvary is the expose. Calvary is what John wrote about, for Calvary is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of God to the world. I said this today in talking, Christ made in himself twain, or that is Jesus, made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And when he got to Calvary, the veil was rent in two, or rent in twain, and the Lord was separated from the Christ. God did that because that was the expose of Calvary. And that was the coming forth of the Christ. He'd never been seen before. And all of a sudden the Christ was revealed. Having been delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, he brought us into this wonderful world of God. And he said to you and I, I've translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God as to your inner man. And he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Have a good time in the Lord, because I've made you to sit together in the heavenly places. And by the rent veil, I've separated the body from the spirit. And now your body is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, buried in a watery grave in the name, the lovely name of the Son of God, is identified with him in death. And in that grave, you are here that you don't ever sin anymore. He that is born of God cannot sin. I like that, don't you? He that is born of God cannot sin. I say this so often. It didn't say he may not sin. It didn't say if he proved faithful, he wouldn't sin. It didn't say that if he'd hold on tight, he wouldn't sin. It said he that is born of God cannot sin. Once you're born of God, if you're genuinely born of God, you can never sin anymore. That is what the Lord did for you and I. He saved us from our sins. He took away our sins, and in him there is no sin, and we are in him. And the Bible said, in him we are complete. That is whole, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the devil never touches him, or the evil one toucheth him not. That is to say, the inward man is never touched, spotted, or blemished. Not at all, not at all is he ever spotted or blemished. Not one time. He is a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish by the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I thought about the red heifer, and I heard a little something on that the other day. You know, and I thought about it. We preached on it, talked about it. The ashes of the red heifer. All the red heifer. And I heard a Jew say that he had searched out a certain book, spoke of it concerning Ezra, and spoke of that as to the sacrifice of the red heifer. That was to be without spot and without blemish. And that if that red heifer had as much as 2 to 3 white hairs in any spot, it was considered a blemish. So then we are without spot, we're without wrinkle, we're without blemish. We are God's very own. He hath made us equal to himself. For the Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be equal to his master. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For God hath made perfect or perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible said, God is sanctified once and for all those that he hath made perfect by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the faith of Christ by which we're sanctified, it comes into our heart, God makes us perfect, and being perfect, we have find ourselves translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men press their way into the kingdom of God. So then, going into the kingdom of God, he hath translated us. As to the inner man, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God, and we cannot sin against God. Therefore, our inner man, our spirit, is sealed by the Holy Spirit, or what we call the Holy Ghost in the King James rendering, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the body. And Satan never can touch it. Never. There's never a time in your entire life that Satan ever touches you. I know that you get depressed, and I know that you get cast down, and I know that you feel like you've sinned against God, and you feel like you've got to go pray through, and all these kind of things. And God has left you in this condition as to the weighty, heavy feeling of the outer man that has not yet been changed. Though he's been redeemed by Calvary, the price has been paid, yet he hath not claimed his redemption, in that the Bible said we wait to wit the redemption of the body. So then Jesus finished it, but we wait for the change of the body. And according to what Paul said, this change will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the mysteries are finished, Revelation 10 and 7, and the last trump sounded, Revelation 11, 15. And the Bible said the declaration was, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. 10 and 7, the mystery shall be finished, the trumpet shall sound. 11, 15, it did sound. So then, with the coming of this, we find that Revelation 10 and 7, that trumpet finally sounded. It's not recorded until 11, 15, but we find the angel in his declaration in 10 and 7 saying that this trumpet will sound and the mysteries of God should be finished. So then we find that we are holy, we are godly, we are without spot, we are without wrinkle, we are without blemish. And God doesn't have the preacher up there to try to make us perfect as to our doings, but he hath the preacher up there to preach the hidden mysteries and to preach the revelation of God, that we might, as the ministry, perfect your faith, or that which is lacking in your faith, in that we tell you of the wonderful foreknowledge of God and the benefits of God, wherein he has said, I have given you all things through Christ Jesus, all things that pertain unto life. And so we're here to tell you about the wonderful will of God, how that when your heavenly Father came down to earth, died through the flesh, lift the will, and that will reads that I've given you all things that pertain unto life, and that will reads that I've perfected forever them that are sanctified, and that will reads that you cannot sin because of my works, and that will reads that my blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. So then, that's what it's all about. The preacher, he's like a lawyer, he's reading you your rights. He comes to tell you your rights. He comes to read the book, out of the volume of the book. And so then this is why John was excited. When John was caught up into heaven, all of a sudden he saw this book, the book of redemption. And he saw this book sealed on the back side with seven seals. I mentioned this a number of times. Why was the book sealed on the back side? Why does it say that it was sealed on the back side? Here it said, and John saw the book, and he saw it was sealed with seven seals, and it was sealed on the back side of the book. Why? It was the book of redemption. Why was it sealed on the back side? Because when Jesus hung at Calvary, he said it's finished. So then, hanging at Calvary, it was finished. There was the book of redemption at Calvary. For Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And lo, I come in the volume of the book. In other words, I'm the book, Jesus said. I'm the book of redemption. I'm the Word made flesh. You are an epistle that's known and read of all men. Ye are the book, proportionally speaking, according to your measure. But Jesus said, I'm the book. I'm the fullness of the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made the book, and the Word came forth, was made flesh, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. So then we see that Jesus was the book of redemption. Jesus was the book, and the book was open at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. And when the veil was rent in twain, the Bible said, as to say, his body, his own flesh, God rent him. God literally rent Jesus at Calvary. You know, the Bible speaks of not casting your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn and rend you. And so then God allowed that rending through the veil of Jesus, where Jesus used the terms, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible teaches that they were so natural minded that they did not understand that he spake of his body, that he was speaking spiritually. And they accused him and said, he said he'll destroy this temple and he'd raise it up in 3 days, speaking of the natural temple. And yet when the temple was rent, that is the veil of the temple, when it was rent at Calvary, according to the Bible, that veil that was in the natural building between the Ark of the Testament, as we say, and the holy place, that veil was rent. That veil was rent to show that God had rent the true veil. And so then the Bible teaches that ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God walks on the inside of you. And God dwells on the inside of you according to the measure of that you can receive. So is God within your heart. And the Bible said if any man tries to tell you any different, not have fellowship with that man because he is an antichrist. Stay away from him. If any man denies that Christ has come in the flesh or dwells in the human body today, then that man is an antichrist. So then God living in you and walking in you and God in his temple, God took that temple, that body of Jesus, hung it at Calvary, rent that veil in two, and when the veil was rent in two, it indicated the book was now open. The book was now open. That is, the book was at last open, and the contents of the book on the inside, being the Christ, had now come forth. Now was made known to the church, and now was made known to the people the manifold wisdom of God. And now this that was in heavenly places has come down to you, and the book was open. In the book of Revelation, you read as they stand before Almighty God, it said, and the book was open. Calvary is the place where the book was open because Jesus was the book. And the Bible said, and everyone whose names were not found written in the book of life, then they were turned into the lake of fire. And then it says, and the books were open. Which books? Means you and I, an epistle known and read of all men, that whatever they have done to us in our lifetime or failed to do to us in our lifetime was done as unto the Lord, and that they must answer for this as the saints judges the world. And God judges them according to the way they mistreated us. Just like the Jews sitting upon the throne there, in the days of the millennium when the king, the son of David, sits there, they'll judge the nations of all the world. The nations of all the world will be judged by the things that they did to the Jewish people when they were out of the presence of God, out of their homeland. So then we see how beautiful it is. The book is open. All of a sudden the book is open and the whole world is guilty before God. For here is the book of redemption. It is open. John said, I saw this as it was revealed to me and revelated to me as to what God had heavenly done. And this thing that had happened in the earth. And there he hung upon Calvary, said, and the book was open. There the book was open. And the contents was revealed. The book of redemption had been opened. But see, the Bible said that as Jesus hung there at Calvary, as to coming from the days of Moses over to Calvary, that it had to do with the law and had to do with all of the things that God had told Moses that must be done before the land could be redeemed to the one that rightfully owned it. And so then here it is, all brought in Jesus. Everything in Jesus, everything in the Old Testament from the sacrifice of the red heifer, from the sacrifice of the bullock, the sacrifice of the goat, the sacrifice of the ram, everything that they offered up, as to the honey, as to all of these things of the bread offering, and all these kind of things, it all pointed to Jesus. Every bit of it pointed to Jesus. Even the oil offering was pointing to Jesus. All of it pointed to Calvary. So then here he is, that fullness of God, the fullness of the redemption, the fullness of the book. And he said, and I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And so here it is, the fullness of the book, the fullness of the will of God. And John sees it, and here it is, seven seals on the back of it. Seven seals. For here Jesus said, it is finished. And all the way from the beginning there in the garden as to what Moses wrote about and Genesis and the five books of the Old Testament that's called the Torah, all of this, all the way coming up to Calvary, Jesus completed it. Jesus finished it. Jesus completed the thing of the plan of redemption. Everything that God had ever told Moses, every jot and every tittle, Jesus fulfilled it. And there he was hanging at Calvary, and all of a sudden the book was closed. Jesus went to sleep, as we say. His work was over. The book was closed. The day was over. And there Jesus hung upon Calvary as the dark night of the wrath of God began to move in. See, the day was over. It was finished. And all of a sudden the book was closed. And when it was closed, God sealed it on the backside with seven seals. On the backside, I've said this a number of times. Remember, the book of the Jewish people was a scroll that was rolled up and then a seal, and another one rolled up and then a seal, and another one rolled up and then a seal. See, and it was sealed on the backside. So then those scrolls or the book of redemption could not be opened. No man could open it. Oh, I know, you know, a lot of people say, well, this brother opened them and that brother opened them, and they even mentioned that Brother Branham opened them and this kind of thing. But see, there's no such thing. That has never been. That never could be. Because the Bible said no man in heaven, no man in the earth, and no man under the earth could loose those seals to open that book. To loose thereof. See, the opening of the seals is Calvary. I preached this. I brought it out. I pointed it out. And I showed you in Calvary, every seal in Calvary, where it was open and where it was loose. And John wrote about it because he saw Calvary as an expose. He saw Calvary as a rent veil. He saw Calvary as an open book. He saw what had taken place in heaven. And even where the lightning and the thundering was. And the Bible said all of this lightning and the thundering come out of the temple. When John saw it in the book of Revelation, it had to do with the day turning dark. It had to do with the rending of the rocks. It had to do with Satan falling from heaven. As that great book was open, as the heavens rolled back. When we look at the sixth seal of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and when he speaks of the fig tree, and it said the fig tree shook itself. And the figs of the fig tree fell from the tree, as that in symbolic meaning. The fig tree shook itself and the figs fell. The Bible speaks of this in a symbolic thing. When the sixth seal was opened in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, when it said the stars fell from heaven, and that is a fig tree that shaketh its untimely figs. Which means to you and I that Israel being the fig tree, when Calvary came, all of a sudden God shook Israel. And Israel went out of the presence of God. And Israel that had been in the light of God, been in the heavens of God as to the first heaven in the days of the kingdom of David, all of a sudden God shook the tree. And Israel fell from that heavenly place where they were in the presence of God and went out of the presence of God, going out into the darkness and being out of the presence of God, going into the ignorance of the intellectual reasoning and being cut off from God. These stars fell from heaven and they remained in the darkness and they're still in the darkness and they will not come back until the day of the redemption of the body. because they represented the rent veil. They represented the rejected body. They represented the rent veil of the separating of the Lord and the Christ, or the body and the spirit, that they may be out of the presence of God. And Paul said of the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? That when Israel does come back in, and they will come back in, but the Bible teaches that we're wild by nature as Gentiles grafted into that tree, and that is the true tree of God, and that God hath blinded Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then he tells us that the whole house of Israel shall be saved, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. So then when we see these things, we realize what God has done in separating the body from the spirit and taking your spirit into heaven and counting your body dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Jews, that body of Jesus being the head of the body of the Jews, representing the deadness of the body of the Jews, that the body of the Jews will not come back in until their head comes back in Revelation 19. When that head appears, Paul saw it as a revelation, and when that head, which is the Lord Jesus, appears in the heaven, then all of the members of that head will come back to life as the Jewish body to a Jewish head, that is to say, Jesus, born among the Jews. Yet he's not a Jew, but wasn't of the Jew blood, but born among the Jews, he is that represents the Jew head. At the same time, here we are as to the rent veil, and Christ, the invisible one, being the spiritual Jew, the head of the church, has come to you and I, and coming to you and I, then you and I are spiritual members of that spiritual head as a spiritual body, being a spiritual Jew. And so then the Christ in his invisible work is working in the night, stealing out the jewels, coming in the dark nights, that I'll come as a thief in the night to steal away the jewels, or that is to say, coming in the dark night of this intellectual reasoning, of this intellectual day, of this intellectual moment, Christ slipping in and doing a work in a mystic way so as nobody sees it. He does it with the inner man. And he translates the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God. And then the outer man lays there dead in the presence of God, buried in baptism in the water in the name of Jesus as to the grave of Christ, and lays there until the resurrection, in that the Jews will come in and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed immediately into the celestial body and caught up to meet him in the air as to the chains. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is this, that the veil was rent in two, the book was open. Having been sealed on the backside, this great book, having been sealed on the backside, we examine the seals to see what the seals really represent. We know that a seal is a spirit, because the Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption," which redemption is of the body. So then we see the seals, and we examine the seals to see what kind of seals they are. And suddenly we realize that it is the seven spirits that is before God, that's before the throne of God, as to the seven candlesticks, which was down through the church ages, in which Christ stood in the midst of these seven candlesticks. So then we see that he's standing in the midst of the seals. It is the seven seals. He is sealed on the backside. The body is considered the backside because, as I say, it's a scroll. And the contents of the Christ is on the inside. So we see these things and we realize that it's sealed on the backside. And here is Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, are showing the seven seals as to the wraparound of the scroll, that he's standing in the midst of the candlesticks to let us know that that is the sealing of that down through the church ages. And so then we see what is happening. All of a sudden, this same Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks. The church ages ends. 1, 2, 3, 4, down through 7, and it ends. And then finishing up this as the church ages in the 3rd chapter, we look, and in the 4th chapter, suddenly there's a door that's open in heaven. See, what is it? The book has been sealed on the
backside.
Now all of a sudden the veil is rent. And Revelation, the sixth chapter, said, and these seals were loosed. These seals were loosed. Christ began to loose these seals. And these seals were loose. We begin to see the seals being loose. So in the sixth chapter, we find that the seals are beginning to be loosed. That is, the book is beginning to be opened. The book of redemption. The Bible said John wept much because no man in heaven, no man in the earth, no man under the earth was able to loose those seals. And John wept. And God said to him through an angel, said, John, weep not. For there is one that hath prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible said, standing in the midst of the elders, there was a lamb that had been slain, as though he had been slain to death. And he stood there in the midst of the elders, and he reached over toward the throne of the Ancient of Days, or that is the body of God, saying to the Spirit of God, give me the book. Give me the book. And he opened the seals. He began to loose the seals. See, all down through the church ages, there was a seal loose, and another seal loose, and another seal loose. And a messenger of God came, and there was a seal loose. And another messenger of God came, and there was a seal loose. And this is where people get mixed up on the teachings of Brother Branham down at the end of the age, when the last seal was to be opened, as we would say. And God was to make the last opening of the seals. God allowed that within the past to come forth. And God gives us a little preview of what is actually going to happen. And so then we see, as the angelic messenger of the last stage, or whoever it might be, as he comes forth, that all of a sudden these seals begin to come together. And everything from the beginning of the first seal down to the last seal begins to be revealed. Everything begins to be revealed. Because God has through the ages opened them proportionally. And one generation has seen something, and another generation has seen something, and another generation has seen something. And all the way down they come. Till finally the Bible speaks of the sevenfold light. The sevenfold light, which means at the end of the age, there is that one that comes forth that those seals are wrapped up in, and all of the mysteries of God are finished. And here we see in Revelation 10 and 7 an angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and his head in heaven. That is to say, the Bible said when God created, he created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all of the things therein. So we see this great mighty angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and his head in heaven. That is to say, we see like a pyramid standing there, with the legs spread out on the sea, on the land, and then the head in heaven, just like a capstone, just like a headstone. We see him standing there. Like I said about Calvary, the Bible said in the one, the stone itself, the one that is to come to capstone the city, will come crying, grace, grace, grace. And we see it Calvary. Here the Lord comes, the capstone of the city. Those that are built up into a holy priesthood, lively stones, down through the church ages, to this great, wonderful capstone as the beginning and the end. As we use the terms a lot of times, Paul saying after Calvary, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is to say, the great capstone, in that he went up into the third heaven. And there he capstoned the whole city, becoming the overseer, could look down on it, saying that it was God, the wise master builder, even Paul. And as Abraham said, seeking and searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, even a lively stone city. And as the writer said in the early church, when they gathered together there at Pentecost, where they stood up, one of them in the midst of them, and said, this agrees with what the prophet said. I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. Like a Jew recently made the statement that they have proven so far that the same things that are contained in the Torah of the five books of the Old Testament, that it is the same thing as the New Testament. And so far they seem to have found only one thing in the New Testament that they cannot prove to be as the Torah of the Old. It is also said, I heard a Jew recently say, that over in Israel, that right now, They are teaching the coming of the Messiah. They said that in every synagogue, everywhere, they're beginning to say the time of the coming of the Messiah is here. The time of the coming of Messiah. Talking about the building, gathering in Jerusalem now, as they did there. See, talking about the building, and they've discovered that on right near the dome of the rock that you've seen, right near the dome of the rock, there's still enough room to build the temple back to God without even tearing down the dome of the rock. And they've discovered that behind the dome of the rock, which is called the dome of the tablets, that right there, when the first and second temple was there, that right in that same place was where they had the Ark of the Covenant sitting. And they also learned that God's desire was that the Ark of the Covenant sit there on the Temple Mount, where the tablets are supposed to be, set there because God desires that the rock upon which it sits, the bedrock part of it, of that which is in the ground, should go down into the earth and tie itself into the core of the earth. And this, of course, goes back to something that I said. I made a statement one time. I said, Stone Mountain has to do with this. And I said, someday they're going to discover that that stone goes clear around the world, that it'll be attached down there. And they checked into it, and sure enough, they found out that it goes down into the core of the earth and attaches itself to the core of the earth, just like the tablet, the place of the tablets is, which is called the dome of the tablets, goes down to the earth and attaches itself to it and goes all over the world. Even when we were in Eden up there, setting the tent up, it was up there. Even the Panama Canal, the stones are cut out of the Stone Mountain, or that is attached to it, to make the gates there. So anyway, I just said that to say this. We are stones, lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood. And here comes the capstone. See, here comes the great cornerstone. The lively stones, the church ages, the seven seals being loosed, and you that are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, going up into that pyramid city, reaching up into heaven, and being the beginning and the end, even Jesus, the capstone, Paul, that one that is Christ, the revelation of the Son of God, the all-seeing eye, capstoning the city of the lively stones. And so we see grace, grace, grace. And here comes this great capstone, Jesus Christ, a prism. And through that, we see the light of God come. And we see the light of God strike that prism. And then we see the spectrum of the church ages as it severally, or as it divides itself. That is, it comes apart into seven-dimensional projection as to the rainbow, as to the colors, as to the candlesticks before the throne of God, as to the church age messengers. And we see the great spectrum as it forms the rainbow or the bridge over the candlesticks of the church ages to find him in the midst of it. And when we get over there, we find the throne of God and find the rainbow over the throne of God, and John standing there looking at the book that is sealed on the backside with seven seals. So then, and the book was open, and the Bible said, and the books were open, and they that had done evil were judged out of the books, and everyone's name who was not found written in the book or the book of life, the Bible says, and they were cast into the lake of fire. So then we see the seven seals, we can see then that God in the sixth seal opening of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, that the Jews were going out of his presence, that they'd been out of the presence of God all this time, but now they're saying the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, and now they're wanting to build a temple back. And I made the statement that when the Catholic Church agreed with the Jews as to the elderly brother, that had to do with it, and that was the beginning of the end right there. That is to say, the last week of Daniel is getting ready to set in, the tribulation period. And the Jews are crying for the Messiah. Their eyes are coming open. They do not understand that Jesus is the Messiah, but they know that Messiah must come, and they know that he's somewhere ready to break through the clouds of heaven. And they were beginning to cry Messiah, and God will send someone to open their eyes. For the Bible said, as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And the Bible teaches that a nation shall be born in one day. A lot of things that we could say tonight to go on and go on about the wonderful things of God. But I want you to get a look tonight at this one thing, and that is that the coming of the Lord is near at hand. Everything is shaping up. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Which means that if the Jews are beginning to turn back to God, it means the resurrection of the dead. So then you can see where we're at tonight, and so many things I'd need to say and would go on and go on saying them to clarify what we're trying to say as to the rent veil and the separation of the Christ of the Lord and the Christ or the Spirit and the body and what it has to do with as concerning you and I. When I say concerning you and I mean as to the Jews and to the church. See, that is to say, if the body is separated as to the body and the Spirit, then that means that you and I are. We are caught in this as to the body being dead, as to the Spirit being life. As to your body being in a watery grave and your spirit at death going back to God who gave it and being in heaven to where it cannot sin and to where Satan can never spot it. The devil might cause you a lot of trouble as with your body. He might harass your mind. He might oppress you. But when it comes to your spirit, he never touches it. Never. It is sealed by the great loving Holy Spirit. And he cannot get beyond that because darkness hath no fellowship with light, and anywhere that darkness comes, light immediately eradicates it. So then Satan can never touch you. You know, I said this the other night, and I'd like to say it again tonight. One thing we need to remember, we complain about what the devil does to us and how he mistreats us and all these kind of things. But one thing that we need to remember is the devil never touches you until you get on his territory. It is impossible for him to touch you because you are a child of light, and as long as you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, darkness cannot come because it would be immediately eradicated. But in that he's the prince of the world, and you get to loving the world and messing with the things of the world and get the love of the world in you. The Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. You get the love of the world in you and you get concerned about the things of the world and messing with the things of the world, you get over on his territory. And when you do, then he begins to oppress you and he begins to cause you problems. All right, let's stand together. I'd like to say a whole lot more tonight. I'd like to get into a lot of things tonight, talking about the wonderful things of God, but I've held you a good while already. Appreciate from my heart, appreciate you being here with us. Thankful that you've come and trust that you'll come back from time to time to be with us. And trust that we'll be able to fellowship a little and share the wonderful things of God. The wonderful people of God, as the songwriter says, when they all get together. That's what we're trying to do. All of us are trying to get together. Whether here in America or whether overseas or whatever. I'm trying as one little fella. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm trying in our little way to reach out in the different languages and the different ways of God into all the world and touch the lives of many people that we might help lead them to the wonderful understanding of God. Remember the veil, Paul said. The veil. The Old Testament is God in the veil, and the New Testament is God unveiled as to the rending of the veil. But even though it hath been rent at Calvary, yet the Bible says that the veil remaineth over the face of the people, even the veil that was over the face of Moses as to hide the Shekinah. People could not look upon it. It was so bright. The blood offering had not yet then been made, which is Jesus. But now that the blood offering has been made, the veil has been rent, and we can draw nigh with full assurance, coming boldly before the throne of God, entering into the holies of holies, that we might receive help in the time of need, living in the New Testament privilege. Though we be there, many others do not have this privilege. Though the rain is upon the just and the unjust as to the blood atonement,
And then on the mercy seat, which will come off in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, yet, in spite of that, those that are without are not enjoying this wonderful privilege. Only in the sense of the rain coming on the unjust, and they're secure as to it. It's dispensational grace, and when that is over, there won't be any more hope for them. So then we find ourselves a privileged people. The reign of God is upon us. The blessings of the Lord is upon us. We're His own body. We're His children. And the veil has been rent. But the veil remains over the eyes of the people. The intellectual infiltration from the old tree of knowledge. The veil remaineth over the face of the people, Paul said in his day. And I could say the same in my day. And the veil remaineth over the hearts or the minds of the people, as to the face of Moses, untaken away even until this day, except through Christ. And that veil keeps the wicked from seeing the wonderful things of God. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. That is, the Bible says, and Satan, the god of this world, even the prince of darkness, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see. That is, they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of the wonderful things of God. But your eyes of understanding being enlightened, then you're not children of darkness, but of light, that day should not come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. So then we are made to know that the veil is done away with in Christ. When you get in Christ, then the veil of your intellectual blindness is gone, the scales as it was with Paul's falls from your eyes, and you begin to see, to call upon Him. He will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And He will reveal to you, and the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And Jesus said, all that my Father hath made known unto me, I've made known unto you. So let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing with me again? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. How beautiful, so wonderful. Jesus cares for you. Jesus is interested tonight in you. He's interested in your welfare. He's interested in your hope, and He is your hope of glory. And tonight, you don't have a chance without Him. If you can't come to Him, then that means you're lost, folks. He cares for you. Jesus, He cares for you. The songwriter said, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. The writer said, I don't know who holds. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And he said, I'm persuaded that he's the one that leads the way. He holds my hand. He makes me to understand. See, this is why it's so beautiful to serve the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus together. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond rings. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. Sing it with me. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond rings. All I want is the love of Jesus far to me. He's everything. One more time. I don't need your gold and silver. I don't want your diamond rings. All I want is the love of Jesus far to me. He's everything. Let's bow our heads together, can we? I say this so often, if you've never made the great commitment to God, if you've never committed to His trust, your soul, then folks, let me encourage you to do that tonight. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So tonight, if you've never called on, if you've never made the great commitment, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. I'm persuaded to believe. Just before we pray, why don't you step down to the altar? Why don't you come down? Just before we pray, why don't you just say, Lord, help me, and search your heart and look and say, oh Lord, what about me? What about me? I want to sing this little chorus together before we pray. Let's sing this little chorus, Dale, when the saints go marching in.
When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When the sun refuses to shine. When the sun refuses to shine. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the sun refuses to shine. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When the moon turns into blood, when the moon turns into blood, oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the moon turns into blood. Sing it one more time. When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in.
Lift your hands up with me and close your eyes. Think about Jesus. Let's make the commitment tonight. Let's call on the name of Jesus tonight. Let's ask God to save our soul tonight. While you're standing here with me, with your eyes closed, lift up your hands to heaven. The Bible tells us, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. If you've trespassed against anybody, ask the Lord to forgive your trespasses. You know, you really cannot ask God to forgive your sins because your sins are taken away. But the Bible said, if any man sinned, as to those that want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who hath in Calvary taken away all of your sins, that you may never sin against God anymore. And the same man that said that went on to say, and he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So then to enter into his rest, to believe in his finished works, to know that he has sealed your soul unto the day of the redeeming of the body, that he hath perfected you forever by his own works, that he hath sanctified you, justified you, predestinated you, called you as to his elect, and that God is looking down on you tonight, taking care of you, and you don't have to worry anymore. Like the songwriter said again, I won't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. Did you know that? Tired and weary and worn and beaten by the problems and strife of life, having entered into him, and I won't have to worry anymore. So you don't have to worry anymore. All you have to do is believe. And he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. And he said, I go away, and if I go away, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I go to prepare the place. And then he said, I'll return again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if this had not been true, I would have told you that. But this is true. So tonight, as you make the commitment to God, let's rest in him. Let's believe in him. Let's trust in him. Let's let him have the load. For the Bible said he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he was delivered for our offenses and raised again in the resurrection for our justification. So tonight, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, with that peace, 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 the writer said, wonderful peace coming down from heaven above. Sweep over my soul, the songwriter said, in your fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah. Don't you feel him tonight? Don't you feel that peace? Just a simple trust, a simple faith, and I feel the anointing that breaks the yoke. Don't you feel that simple trust? And don't you feel that simple faith in him tonight? If God should say, come home, if the Lord should call your name and say, come on home now, come on home, would everything be right with you? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that faith? Do you trust in him that he did it all? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And then their songwriter said, I surrender all to Thee, Lord, I surrender all. So as we stand here tonight, thinking about this and thinking about the love of God, I want you to raise your hands up. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Steve from out of Texas if he'll come tonight and pray with you. And if Steve comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to think upon Jesus. Think upon the love of God. Think upon your rights in Christ. And don't struggle. Enter into His rest. You say, how can I do that, Brother Pike? By faith. Faith. Faith in what? Faith in that He paid it all. And faith that He hath perfected you forever. And faith that He will not let you sin against Him. For you cannot sin, and that you're born of God. See, rest in that. Trust in that. Believe in that. And believe He hath delivered you from sin. Taken you from sin. As our brother comes to pray tonight, think on these things, and when it's well with you, then pray for me.